Morning, everyone. Thank you again. Welcome to Solid Smoke. Welcome to God Evening. Thank you, Adriana. I want to just thank Duncan for making us some teaching. He's been taking a break for a while. But looking forward to him coming back. It'll be all that long, a couple of months. That's going to go by fast. But be blessed and continue to be amazed at how God works in a body of believers, because there are things, as I'm preparing a message, I'm trying to formulate things in my mind about the direction I'm going and stuff. And I don't know how often it has been, Duncan, but it's been very often that something you share just kind of completes our thought that I just am not quite getting to. You said something this morning. You said, you talked about seeing life from God's perspective. And a very succinct sentence really does pull together where it is I want us to be this morning with regard to this message. And the message is called Believer's Baptism. He also brought up 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it's important that we do that with regard to baptism because, well, for a lot of reasons, which we'll get to in a minute. But I want to say that this message has a couple of goals in mind, or I have a couple of goals in mind with this message. The first one is that there are believers here that need to respond to the Word of God with regard to baptism and be obedient to that, that they would respond to God's Word in that way, be obedient to that. And the other goal would be that those of us who have underwent believer's baptism would just be rejoicing in what it is God has done for us and providing that for us. Those are the goals. It really is a discussion on obedience. I mean, if God clearly says something in His Word, we as believers say, that's for me. Baptism should be no different. It should be no different at all. We should desire, we should have a desire to obey the Word of God. So this is a fitting text for us. We're in Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. I had Howard read 18, 24 through 19, 7. You'll understand why, or maybe already have caught on to why. 2 Corinthians, I am going to pray in the year, but 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It complicates stuff. Baptism. It's real complicated for people, but it's not all that complicated. When you look at the Word of God, the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? That's not complicated. That is pretty straightforward and simple. Look, there's water. That's for me. And that really is for us as believers. And if you haven't undergone believer's baptism, we'll talk about what that is in a minute. I want to encourage you with that. With that thought. Okay. I need to pray before I get my... Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time that we've enjoyed together this morning as your people, praising your name and worship and hearing about your work in other places around the world and hearing of Eric and Joel moving forward to go to India. Father, we ask that you bless Erica with a passport very soon and just bless them as they go. Father, bless our time in your word this morning. Bless us as we look at baptism again. Help us look at it with fresh eyes. That we would just be rejoicing for what it is you've given us with baptism. And if there's someone here today that needs to respond to your word, your obedience to your word, Father, I pray you move in their hearts. That's the work that you do, Lord. And I just want to give this time to you now. Keep me from saying anything that's written. Help me to proclaim your word clearly. Thank you that we can have confidence in your word. In Jesus, amen. I've got a couple of stories I'm going to share with you today. I'm going to share a portion of one right now. This is a true story. And it's been such a bad thing. But just 2 days ago, on Friday, Cindy was pulled over to drive in a stolen car. That's true. That actually happened. She got to see the inside of a police car. That's right, your pastor's wife got to see the inside of a police car. Now your minds are racing a little bit. You're trying to put the pieces together. I'm going to save that for toward the end. Okay? I'm sharing that for specific reasons. Because when you hear the details, you go, oh, okay. But with baptism, it's like that. Okay? We need to have the facts. We need to know what God's word has said. We need to know the truth about it, or our minds are going all kinds of directions. We might think, well, that's not for me. That's for someone else. Or. But it is true, Cindy was over the dragon's soul in the believer's baptism, or just baptism, there's so many ideas and thoughts formulated about it, practices, attitudes people have, notions, just all kinds of things people have in their minds about baptism. And we're going to look at baptism today according to what God's Word says. Duncan mentioned something else as well. He's ordered a book called Swimming in the Sea of Scripture. I love that. In just a few minutes here, we're going to go for a swim in Scripture so we get our minds around what baptism is. That's what we're going to do. But believers' baptism. The prophet Isaiah is giving some words of instruction to some drunkards in Isaiah 28. And that's what he's doing. He's giving words of instruction to some drunkards. And it kind of seems like they're saying back to him, you know, this is just kind of boring to us. It's precept upon precept and line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. But that's what they needed. They needed that. They needed to have God's word given to them that way so they get an understanding. It is simple obedience to the word of God that they needed. Then they could have understood what Isaiah was saying to them. And that's what we need with regard to baptism. We need just simple obedience to what God's word has said. Obedience to the truth we already know leads to more truth. Disobedience kind of puts a roadblock in our way. Now I want to read our text again. I won't read all that Howard did. We'll go back and look at those verses. I just wanted to have them before you so that when we get in there, you have a frame of reference. Chapter 19, the first 7 verses. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, he had not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, wow, there's a lot of stuff in there, isn't there? I mean, if you look at that, this text contains some interesting things. Questions of discipleship, questions that involve receiving the Holy Spirit, questions about belief and baptism, that's our focus today, and apostolic authority, Paul laying his hands on them, and then there's some questions you might have about tongues and prophesying. Each one of those could be a message on its own, probably. But if you do the flyover view of these verses, what we're really looking at are some disciples of either John or Apollos or both, John the Baptist or Apollos or both, coming to faith in Christ and responding in obedience with baptism. That's the flyover view of this. We see some disciples of either John the Baptist or Apollos or both are coming to faith in Christ and responding in obedience by being baptized. But believers' baptism is not just a matter of obedience. I mean, that would be enough. If God says do it, we ought to do it. But it's not only that. We're looking at believers' baptism today. I'm hoping to answer some questions. Who, when, why, what? Who should be baptized? When should they be? Why should they be? And what is baptism along the way? But I want to make this point, and this is the main point, is that every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. Every believer should have a God-given desire to be point I'm making today with this text, a God-given desire. Now, a few verses, I said we'd take a little swim in Scripture, a few verses to give us a footing here, and this is laid out in order for us, so it won't be hard to follow. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll go to Matthew 28, and then we're going to start in Acts and just work our way up to where we're at in Acts with this text, okay? So Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at Jesus being baptized. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. By the way, this is probably about a 50 to 70 mile walk. Jesus walks 50 to 70 miles to be baptized by John. This is important, okay? But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And did you come to me?" Now, Jesus' baptism is confusing even for John the Baptist. He's thinking, what are you thinking? I got to be baptized by you. This is the baptism of repentance. I don't want to do it. And Jesus basically kind of cuts him short and says, but Jesus answering him said, permitted it this time. In other words, I don't want to get into the details of it. Permitted it this time. For in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We're going to revisit this section toward the end of this message, but it's important that we see at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was baptized. He was baptized. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubting. And Jesus came up. Can't blow past verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus does not say, "Stand up, I'm just a man like you." He accepts, he receives that worship. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubting. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is what he says. This is the end, really, of his earthly ministry, this great commission he gives. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What does he say next? Baptizing them. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's baptized. At the end here, there's this command to the church to go and make disciples and to baptize them. Go to Acts now. Again, we're just taking a dip in Scripture here. We're going to allow the Word of God just to kind of soak into us what he would want to have us understand about baptism. Acts 2, we can't look at every verse there is, but just selected here. Acts 2:41. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost comes, Peter stands up and gives this powerful sermon. I wish we had time to go there, but we don't. But in verse 41 of Acts 2, it says, "So then, those who had received his word," that is, the word that Peter proclaimed, the word of God, preached to them, "those who had received his word were what? Baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls." There's baptism again. Is baptism for believers? Absolutely. Those who received the word, they became believers, were baptized. Acts 8:12. Philip goes to Samaria. Acts 8:12. Look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So the Spirit of God is moving powerfully. You get to verse 12 and it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The baptism is for men and women. They believed the word that was being preached to them, and they were what? They were baptized, men and women alike. Acts 8:35-36. Philip is transported to this region, this desert area, to the desert road, to Gaza. And there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading scripture. He's reading out of Isaiah 53. And he doesn't understand what he's reading. God tells Philip to go up to the chariot there that the Ethiopian eunuch is standing in. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, the scripture that this individual was reading, he preached what? He preached Jesus to him. They went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? This is a God-given desire to be baptized. Philip preaches the word to him, and this overwhelming God-given desire is, look, there's water, that's for me. Baptize me. Dunk me in, Philip. He's ready. It's a God-given desire. He hears the word of God, and he responds with a desire to be baptized. After coming to faith in Christ, has a desire to be baptized. Acts 9:18. Acts 9:18. This is the Apostle Paul. At this point, is still Saul. And immediately there fell from, you know, he was blinded on the road to Damascus, right? Or on the And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was what? He was baptized. A God-given desire to be baptized. Acts 10:43. Now there are some Gentiles here. Peter is told really to go share the gospel with Gentiles. He doesn't really want to do it. You may be familiar with that story, but he goes. These are non-Jewish folks. It's baptism for non-Jewish folks. Yes, it is. Acts 10, let's start at verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, that's speaking of Jesus. Of him, all the prophets bear witness, and through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. They trusted Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and were going to be baptized. No one could refuse that. In other words, if no one could refuse it, they had a desire for it, right? They had a God-given desire to be baptized. And Peter's saying, no one should refuse that. It should take place. A God-given desire. Acts 16. Verses 14 and 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She responds to the word of God, and when she and her household had been baptized, she responds to the word of God, and her household responds to the word of God, and they're what? They're baptized. And you're just saying, if you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. They stayed with her. I hope you're getting the picture here. Acts 16, verses 30-33. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, this is the jailer, right? They're thrown into jail for casting this demon out of this jail that was driving them nuts. But after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So it's the word of God they respond to. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. That is, the jailer washed the wounds of the Apostle Paul. And washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. The jailer was baptized, he and all his household. He responds to the word of God. He becomes a believer. He takes care of Paul, and then he's baptized. It's the response to the word. There's this God-given desire. There's a response to the word that come to faith in Christ. There's a God-given desire to be baptized. Romans 18:8. We're almost back to our text now, right? Romans 18:8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. So here's this entire household that comes to faith in Christ. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and what? And being baptized. This is believers' baptism. I know it sounds like we're running through a lot of verses here, but the point is believers' baptism is for believers. It's for someone who has come to faith in Christ. And I'm making that point because I was baptized as an infant. Was that believers' baptism? No, it wasn't. It was something else. And you may have been baptized in some way, shape, or form prior to coming to faith in Christ. You might be thinking, well, I was baptized. That baptism is okay. But that was prior to coming to faith in Christ. That's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord only know that. You and the Lord only. If you were baptized prior to coming to faith in Christ, that's not believer's baptism. That's the point I'm trying to make, going through all these verses. There's faith in Christ, and then baptism is a God-given desire. It's a God-given desire. Now, to focus in on our subject, we're going to be looking at some sets of two here in our text. Back to our text, Acts 19:1-7. There's really four sets of two. I put them into three. There's two men, two questions and answers, and two baptisms mentioned in this text. And we're going to start with looking at two men. And the two men are in verse 1 of chapter 19. There's Apollos and Paul there, right? These are two personalities. These are two dynamic personalities, these men are. These are not lightweights with regard to personality. These are big-time personalities. Now in Acts 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. There's two men mentioned here. One is Apollos, the other is Paul. These two personalities, but our message is on a God-given ordinance, not on an ordinance from man. That's the point of why I'm bringing out these two personalities. Believers' baptism is our focus, and every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. I already said it. These are two men, two dynamic personalities. They are very different from one another. Very different. If you consider Apollos, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, you know, there's two different places as well, I guess. There's Corinth and Ephesus here, and Paul and Apollos have actually switched places. Paul was at Ephesus and has come to Corinth, and Apollos was at Ephesus and has come to Corinth, and vice versa for Paul. But Apollos is this dynamic personality. Look at chapter 18, verse 24, about what it says about Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos was an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. This is an eloquent man. Very well spoken. Unlike me, right? This guy is eloquent. This guy is smooth talking. He doesn't flub his words. He's an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. This word mighty is not very eloquent, right? It's the word we get dynamite from. He is a dynamite person of the scriptures. He knows the word of God backward and front. You bring up something about the word of God, he says, yep, I know that. You bring up something else, he says, yep, I know that. And let me tell you something else. He's eloquent, well-spoken, and dynamite, powerful in the scriptures. He knows the word of God. This is a prayer for myself, that the Lord would give me eloquence and this kind of personality to be mighty in the scripture. This is a powerful speaking individual. Look what else it says about him in verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit. So he's eloquent, he's mighty in the scriptures, he's been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he's got this zeal. When he spoke, people wanted to hear him again, probably. Right? If you heard this guy preach, you're thinking, I'm going back there next Sunday. I've got to hear what's coming next. I'm going to his house and knocking on his door and asking him questions. This is this kind of a personality. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. I was listening to someone teaching on this text, and he said this word accurately means he was exactly. He correctly handled the word of truth. He was exacting in his handling of the word of God. This is a very dynamic personality. Accurately, the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly. He was a bold speaker in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, this is a married couple, some wonderful folks, when they heard him, they sat there listening to this man, and they're thinking, huh, this man is eloquent. He's mighty in the scripture. This man has received some instruction. He's fervent. But it's deficient. It's lacking. It's basically very powerful, God-given natural ability that is deficient in some way, and they recognize it. It's deficient of the gospel. Everything he's saying is true, but it comes up short. He's telling people wonderful things, but it falls short. Well, they don't rebuke him in public. They don't correct him in public. They took him aside. Husband and wife being, and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Not only is this man a wonderful speaker, eloquent, all those other things, he's teachable. He's ready to learn. He doesn't reject this. He doesn't say, hey, you can't teach me nothing. This is a wonderful individual, very dynamic personality. It says, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They shared the gospel with him. And when he wanted to go across the Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's what he was lacking, that Jesus was the Christ. What he was lacking, he even knew about Jesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew about Jesus. He did not know about the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures for your sin. That's what he needed to know. That's where he needed to get to. And that's where they brought him. Now he's a believer, and he's powerfully helping those who have believed in grace. And that's what the grace, same grace he's standing in. So there's this dynamic personality of Apollos. There's another dynamic personality, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Don't like to use percentages or two-thirds, one-third, all that stuff, because I don't know exactly how accurate that is, right? But it is said that Paul wrote in the two-thirds of the New Testament. The percentage, I don't know. But that's true. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. But Paul, unlike Apollos, is not that spectacular in person. And we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you know what he says of himself. When I came to you, I did not come with words of eloquence. I came to you in weakness, meek. There were not words of eloquence that he used. But I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He spoke the word of God accurately, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But it wasn't dynamic like this Apollos. And there's other places where it's said that, again, we don't have time to turn there. If you want to look later, be in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 1, 11, 2 Corinthians 10, 10 through 12. But there's other places where people are saying of Paul, the Corinthians are saying of Paul, this man is amazing, powerful when he writes to us, but when we see him, he's a short, little, balding, not very well-spoken individual. He's not like Apollos. He's a very dynamic personality, but very unlike Apollos. But these are two dynamic personalities. And the second of them, Paul, finds some disciples, and God uses both of them mightily. But my point is every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. That desire, no matter how dynamic the personality, that God-given desire shouldn't come from a man. A man should not torque someone's mind into, unless someone is just proclaiming the Word of God and the response is to the Word of God. But it shouldn't be this personality contest. I'm going to be baptized because so-and-so said I ought to be. No, it's a God-given desire. It should be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? Philip, chuck me in there. That's a God-given desire. As dynamic as these men are, as dynamic as Paul is, as dynamic as Apollos is, they're not distorting the Word of God, forcing baptism on anyone. It's a God-given desire. It's a response. It's an obedient response to the gospel. I think that's lost in our day to some degree today because of all the silly confusion about baptism. There's people being baptized as infants. Well, what is that? That's not believer's baptism. There's people being sprinkled. We don't see that. We went through that text. The word baptism never means sprinkled or poured. It always means submersion, immerse, drowned, dip. And every example we have, they go down into the water and come back up out of the water. That's a simple command. It's the simple pureness of the Word of God. It's not complicated, but it becomes complicated because someone writes a book. And they come up with all these reasons why it could be this, this, or that. But God's word's pretty clear here. It's not complicated. And we see the obedience all the way through Acts. You can't escape it. Baptism, the word, it never means pour. There's a different word for that in the Greek. It never means sprinkle. There's a different word for that in Greek. Baptism always means submersion. It's not even a translated word. Comes from baptismo. It's a transliterated word. So we've got the real deal here. It means exactly what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. So here's Paul. He finds these disciples. It says they're disciples, but they have not trusted Christ. So what is that all about? Some disciples. A disciple simply means learn. What did they learn? They learned that they needed to repent. That's what they had learned. They learned, I'm a sinner. I don't think it takes much to really learn that. But these are Jewish men. And for them to undergo John's baptism was no small thing. There was something called proselyte baptism. Those who came into Judaism, of the three things they would have them do, circumcision being one of them, another one would be proselyte baptism. They were saying, I'm unclean, I need to be cleansed. So when John came baptizing, he was telling Jews, you need to be cleansed. That's why the Pharisees were like, what do you think you're doing? And people were flocking to him. They knew inwardly, I'm a sinner. Plunge me in there, John. It was a baptism unto repentance, recognizing I have a need. I have a need. These men underwent John's baptism. They knew they had a need. That need hadn't been met yet. That need is found only in Christ. The need had not been met yet. An unmet need, but if they knew they had a need, and that's the best place to start. If Jesus is a Savior, and you're wondering, what did he save me from? I don't have any needs, then he's not your Savior, right? In order for you to know you need a Savior, you've got to know you need have a need of a Savior. These men understood that. They were disciples. What we're considering today does not depend on the personality of either of these two men or anyone else. That's the point. That's why I'm bringing up these dynamic personalities. These men are very dynamic, powerful men. But every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. It's a God-given ordinance. And in that, our personalities or our thoughts need to be informed by what? Our personality. It's a God-given ordinance, baptism is. So our personalities and our thoughts about it need to be informed by what? The Word of God. Can't be informed by our opinion. Can't be hey, I was baptized as an infant, my mom and dad did that, so I guess I'm okay with that. You can think that, but God's word says different. Or I was baptized, and I know I came to faith at some other point, but that baptism must be okay. It must be the thing. No, can't be. It's believer's baptism. Believe, receive the Holy Spirit, baptize. That's the order. Doesn't matter what someone has talked into or what your experience has been, it's, are you going to be obedient to what God has laid out in His Word is the question. Okay, so those are two men. Moving on to two questions, and we'll move a little faster through this, Lord willing. These are two important questions. They're very personal questions. Paul asked, he said to them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Personal question. Boom. It's like me looking at one of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And what do they say? We'll get to their response in a minute, but their response is a very sincere response. This is the right question. These individuals have some similarity with Apollos. These 12 or so men may have been Apollos' disciples. And then his second question, unto what then were you baptized? That's our highlight verse for today. Unto what then were you baptized? That's the question for us. Because if I took a poll in this room, of course there are some here that have not been baptized yet, and if you've trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to get to that at the end of the message. The when should I be baptized? Immediately. As soon as you know, hey, that's for me, there should be a God-given desire. Yeah. Didn't he? That's for me. But unto what then were you baptized is a good question to consider that. Unto what was I baptized? I was baptized, but what was that really? And that's what he's asking these guys. What is this baptism you were baptized with anyway? There is the baptism of the Spirit. We're not getting into that. Baptism of fire. The baptism of John, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Already mentioned the proselytes. But we're talking about believers' baptism, and every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. And that's what we want to get at today. I met a man in Africa who was a part of a church, and he had come to faith in Christ. And his pastor had been talking to him for some years about baptism, and he just couldn't get his mind around it. And we had an opportunity to speak to him in a Sunday school setting, and he had questions, and in there, he was allowed to kind of speak through his life, and it got really humorous at one point because it was a long, drawn-out thing, but he really enjoyed hearing his life story, but he was baptized as an infant. And then, sometime later, joined an Anglican church, I think it was, and was baptized as an Anglican. And then was involved with witchcraft, and there was some kind of honey ceremony with regards to some kind of baptism within witchcraft. And then became a Muslim. And they, I think, if I'm remembering straight, since some years ago, were either going to baptize him or did baptize him as a Muslim. I thought, I didn't think a Muslim did baptism. And so he came to faith in Christ, and he's saying, why should I be baptized again? What difference does it make? And after spending some time listening and sharing from the Word, this man gave this joyful, God-given response. Sharing Scripture with him, he responded to the Word of God, and he said, I am free. I want to be baptized. I am free. I am free, was his expression. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch. If there was water there, he just said, look, water. Put me in it. He had not undergone believer's baptism. He had undergone multiple baptisms, but not believer's baptism. As far as I know, he's baptized today. So two questions Paul has, and they're very personal questions. Into what were you baptized? We consider the response that they give to these questions as we look at the next part of the message, which is two baptisms. Two men, two questions. Two responses, two baptisms, and the responses we'll look at if we look at these two baptisms. With regard to their answers, in verse 2 of chapter 19, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They are sincere from the jump. There is no putting on airs. There's no pretension. There's no trying to manipulate the conversation to hope that they sound right before Paul. We don't even know what you're talking about. Tell us. They're sincere before God first. That sincerity has to happen for them to be this sincere before Paul. There's no phoniness here. There's no putting on airs. There's no pretension at all. They haven't even heard there's the Holy Spirit, Paul. What are you talking about? Sincere from the jump. That's honesty. This is the quality of speech, of mind, that is needed in order to move forward with the Lord. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty before God. Honesty before man. Psalm 84:5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Their strength is in God. They hope that they can be honest because their strength is in God. It's not in anything with man to do with man. They didn't even know that there was the Holy Spirit. They're non-Christian at this point. They're not believers. Paul's second question, he asks them, into what were you baptized? And they say, unto John's baptism. And this really takes us to an important point of our message. John's baptism was not believers' baptism. In verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Well, this is why this is important, because I need to bring the gospel in here somewhere. It's vitally important that I do. Jesus was baptized by John, but needed no repentance. That's where we started off, back in Matthew 3. Jesus was baptized by John, but he needed no repentance. He was without sin. That all about? I want to share a few things that that's about. You know, Jesus identified with us in his birth. He identified with us when he lived 30 years before really even speaking a word. 30 years. Jesus doesn't understand me. Yes, he does. He lived 30 years with us. He knows. He identified with us as the second Adam, our representative head at his baptism. The first Adam failed miserably. Jesus was sinless. Our first Adam sinned. Jesus was without sin and fulfilled all righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sinless perfection. He identified himself with us at the cross. You say, how did Jesus identify with us at his baptism? The same way? Well, similarly, as he identified with us at the cross. For whose sin did he die? His? No, mine. He fulfilled all righteousness. His baptism also prefigured his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel message. Someone had to die to pay the price for your sin and mine. You don't have anything to pay for it. You know you're a sinner. You know you don't always do what is right. You know what you do is contrary to the Word of God. You know it. And God is going to judge everyone according to their works. And you can be judged according to your own work or according to the work that Jesus Christ did. Fulfilling all righteousness as a perfect. His righteousness imputed on you. His words. His perfect word. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul is preaching Christ to them. John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. He's preaching Christ to them. John's baptism was preparation for Jesus. Somewhere between verses 4 and 5, they come to faith. They've come to faith in Christ and are given a God-given desire to be baptized. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. I want to just be as clear as possible here. This is apostolic authority in action. This isn't for today. This is the authority of an apostle laying his hands on them. And this is a powerful sign of the truth which they have just trusted. It says they spoke with tongues, that's languages. God intended to speak to everyone in the world. The gospel is for everyone. Prophesying, that's declaring the things that have come from God. That's what they're doing there. And then there's the number of them, 12 men in all. We need to wrap up quick here. And I want to, with answering those questions, who should be baptized? When should they be baptized? Why should they be baptized? And what is baptism? Who? Every believer, Jew or Gentile, should be baptized. When? And as immediately as possible upon learning the truth about the command to do it. The church is commanded to do it, and individual believers are commanded to be baptized. If you haven't been undergone believer's baptism, and you know it in your own heart, you don't need me torquing your mind there to consider it from the Word of God. I came to faith in Christ, was I baptized after that? Not knowledge of Christ. I want to make that distinction here. Apollos had knowledge of Christ. He had knowledge of Scriptures. He always knew there was a God. Remember when John baptized him, he had knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, had not placed his faith in Christ, was not a believer, was not saved by grace through faith. So it's not an understanding that there is a God and that there's a Christ and a mental assent. No, it's, have you come to faith? Have you been saved? Are you a believer? And then after that point, was I baptized? That's what the Word of God teaches plainly. There's no getting around it. When? As immediately as possible upon learning of the truth and command to do it. And I understand that there's a lot of confusion there because people confuse what is basically a simple command. Go into all the nations, make disciples, and baptize them. It's a God-given desire. Why? Why should we be baptized? Because it is a God-given desire. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? It's not a dreaded thing. It's a joyful opportunity to make a public declaration of your identity with Christ and His finished work on your behalf. I listened to some messages on this, and there was a guy talking about the fact he enlisted in the Navy when he was a young man, and when he enlisted in the Navy, he was already a Navy man. But no one knew it. But when he got that uniform and put it on, and he went walking down the street, everyone said, look, there's a Navy. Our son-in-law, Josiah, is a state policeman. If you see him not in his police cruiser, which is parked out in front of his house, if you just see him around, you know he's a policeman, but he's a state policeman. But when he puts that uniform on, there's a state police. Baptism is a public declaration. It's a joyful opportunity. What is baptism? It is obvious from these texts that we looked at today. It is in water. Immerse, dip, drown, not sprinkler for. It is a picture of what Christ has done for you. Death, burial, resurrection. It's a matter of obedience. It's a proclamation of an inward reality. And so a God-given desire. And also makes it a gracious blessing given to believers, an opportunity to identify with this one who died for me, was buried, and rose again from other scriptures. That's what it is. It's an opportunity for me to say, that's my Lord. I'm identifying with him. He's identified with me in his birth, his life, his baptism, his death, and the cross. It gives us an opportunity to identify with him. It's a living and active picture of the gospel. A sign of the new covenant. Every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized as an expression of the pure and simple devotion to Christ. It should be complicated. Should not be complicated. Has been all complicated. Has been all messed up. People have all kinds of thoughts and ideas about it. God's word's pretty plain. It's just pure and simple devotion to Christ. Look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? Every believer should have a God-given desire to be baptized. And the word should is important. Because I know that every believer doesn't have a God-given desire to be baptized. Why? Not because God hasn't maybe given that desire, but because it's all polluted with our thoughts and attitudes and actions. And our thoughts, attitudes, and actions, our thoughts, attitudes, and emotions need to be formed up by the Word of God and nothing else. We see in this text the joyful responses, and the one other ones we looked at, joyful responses of believers moved to act by the Holy Spirit in freedom. and not compulsion from man, but from God. And when God says move, what should we do? When God says move, what should we do? We should obey and rejoice in what he's given. Just enjoy it for what it is. It's kind of cool. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it is not complicated. Help us to think clearly about these things. Father, if there's one here today that has yet to undergo believer's baptism, and you've spoken to them as they looked at your word and considered what you have had to say from your word, they might make that step and say, that's for me. And if there's one here today that has trusted Christ and was never baptized at any point in time, help them understand that this is for them as well. They don't need an invitation from a pastor. They don't need an invitation from another believer. Father, would you just make it clear to them it's a God-given desire. Help them to move forward in faith.